Thank you, Lyle. Hello again. It's interesting, Lyle said, you know, praying that the flow, and I'm just sensing the flow of where the prophetic has taken us today, the songs we've been singing have been flowing and speaking into some of the things that God laid on my heart to speak on. So I think this is very much a message for today, for us. So many of you will know that Sarah and I, we recently visited Gran Canaria, went to a 412 partnering church there that's called it's called New Hope. And while we were there, they took us on a Leaders' Day out. We went to, where did we go? We went to a Wild West theme park. We did. And it looked really realistic. It's in a canyon with cactuses. And it was called Sioux City. And it's just like a real Western town. It was like a film set. In fact, I've looked it up online since, and it is actually the film set used for A Fistful of Dollars, Clint Eastwood. So there was the main street. There were longhorn cows that were driven, they galloped past us. Then the horses galloped past. There were cowboys on horseback. There were, I almost said, Native Americans, can't call them what. Native Americans. There were bandits. There was a bank robbery. There was an undertaker, of course. Gunfight. But when we first arrived, we were a group of us. They lined us up and they took our photograph. And when we left, they didn't present us. They actually paid, didn't we? Yeah, we had to pay. We had to pay for a poster. It was a wanted poster. I think we got a picture. Here we go. Wanted, dead or alive. Look at that bunch of desperados there. I think they're known as the Canary Gang, actually. But actually, they're not desperados. Well, they are desperate. They're desperate for the kingdom. That's the leadership team of the church in Gran Canaria. Do you see the imposing one on the right there? That's me, yeah. So wanted, dead or alive. So here's another photograph. This is me looking a bit dead. Yeah, yes. And we haven't shown the grandchildren that one. And there's a final photograph you'll be glad to hear. There's only three, and this is the last one. There's Sarah and I looking a little bit alive, enjoying ourselves in the sunshine, yeah? I said, shall we recreate that pose this morning? Anyway, the title of my preach this morning is Wanted, Dead or Alive. So as we begin, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you dead or are you alive? Are you dead or are you alive? Now, some of you might think that's a pretty silly question, because clearly we all walked in here this morning unaided, and we're sitting up on our chairs again unaided. So clearly we're alive. Our vital signs hopefully are within acceptable limits. So if I look at my watch, wow, it tells me that my heart is beating at 66 beats per minute. I think that's pretty healthy. Pretty healthy for someone who stood up here preaching, yeah. So clearly we are all alive this morning, but I just need to make sure. Look at the person next to you. Do they look like they're alive? Okay. Because if they're not, I've got...
Go on then, what's yours?
If they're not looking alive, I have something you can do. Squeeze their earlobe tightly and see if they respond to pain. Or you could do it to yourself. Yeah. So. Well, my question still is.
81.
Oh my goodness. God.
We've got to check it. Right?
Yeah. Okay. So my question still is, though, have established we're all alive in this room this morning. Are you dead or are you alive? Because Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 begins like this. It says, it is appointed unto men, this is the King James version, it is appointed unto men once to die. Don't read the second bit yet, because we're coming to that. And that's true. That's the case for every one of us, all men, all women. One day, physically, we're going to die. And we're going to die but once, Scripture says. So we are all alive today, yes?
Yes.
I assume we're all reconciled to the fact that at one time or another, that life is going to end. Yeah? Yeah. But if it follows that we are to die but once, then there can be no coming back. It's only once we're going to die. There's no regeneration. There's no reincarnation. There's not a second chance. This is our life. There's no cycle of death and rebirth. It is appointed, Scripture says, unto man to die once. Once to die. But for us to fully answer my question this morning, are we dead or alive, we need to go a little bit deeper. We need to understand the difference between physical life, which we actually was what we've been talking about, and spiritual life. And even more significantly, physical death and spiritual death, which of course are related. Life and death are related. So first of all, what we need to grasp is that death is actually a parting. It's a separation. Physical death is when our soul is separated from our body. And spiritual death, which we're going to see is far, far more important than our physical death, or that's probably what we worry about the most, is the separation of our soul from God. But we need to go a little bit more to say, what is your soul? What is my soul? And I understand it like this. My soul is who I really, really am in my most fundamental and my most everlasting level. It's central to who I am. And it's, you know, like it's my inner person. I mean, people try and describe it in different ways, but it's the key thing is that our souls, that's the bit of us that is imperishable, that is eternal, and that is everlasting. You can put it like this. We don't have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body, but we are a soul. So every one of us here, everyone you meet on the street or wherever, is an eternal soul. Every person who's ever lived is an eternal soul. And I say is, because it means all those souls of those who we think of having departed this life, they still exist somewhere, because they're imperishable, they're eternal, they're everlasting. So the question remains, where are they? Where are they now? And I think more important to us individually is, where are we? Where will our souls end up? Where will our souls end up when we depart this life? Okay, so are you with me so far?
Yes.
Yeah. So someone whose soul is separated from God is spiritually dead. My question again, are you dead?
No.
Or are you alive? Good. Good. So in the first three books, I'm still on that theme because we need to understand this fully. In the first three books of Genesis, we hear about the account of Adam and Eve, and they were in the Garden of Eden. They were living in relationship with each other and with God, and they were alive physically and they were alive spiritually. But they were tempted. The devil, in the form of the serpent, he tempted them. They ate of the forbidden fruit, fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not an apple. It was the fruit, whatever that was. And that's the tree which God had said. He just said, you can eat on any tree, every tree, as much as you like. But on the day you eat from this particular tree, the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. And they ate the fruit. But they didn't die physically straight away, did they? They carried on. So clearly what the Bible is talking about, what God was talking about, is a different sort of death. And that, in fact, was their spiritual death, their separation from God. And we read on in Genesis 3 and verse 8. When Adam and Eve next heard God walking in the garden, instead of running to meet him, they ran away to hide themselves because they knew their relationship, their fellowship was broken. They no longer could talk and relate to him. And their guilt their tendency from that moment to be disobedient, to please themselves. That's been transmitted to every single human born since that time, all of us. And we can't walk and we can't talk with God. We can't know the power and the comfort and security that having that relationship with God brings us when we face the difficulties, the storms and the trials of life. And being spiritually dead, there's nothing that any one of us can do to make ourselves good enough to get into heaven when we die physically. And the scripture says in Ephesians 2, it says that it's by God's grace, it's through faith. And this is not from yourselves that you're saved, not by works. It's not by anything that we can do. So this is a problem. This is a problem. It's a real problem. It's seriously bad news. Because when we die, when this mortal life ends, we don't just cease to exist. Remember, we are souls. We are imperishable. We are without end. And if we go back to Hebrews 9:27, and I said don't read the second bit, now read the second bit. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes judgment. You know, from the way people live their lives around us and in the world today, people don't seem to be too concerned about this judgment. Doesn't see it to worry them. But the Bible says that every single one of us, past, present, and future, will stand before God to give an account for our lives. And none of us are good enough in ourselves to pass muster. Because when we stand before God, he will know and see and understand everything we've ever thought, said, or done. There's no escaping the judgment. His judgment will be fair, it will be just. But unfortunately, the punishment for sin is death, spiritual death. And if we don't get into heaven, if we don't pass that judgment, the Bible tells us, and it mentions hell 167 times, I understand, I haven't checked. 167 times the Bible tells us that instead of going to heaven, we will go to hell. Hell is a real place. It's a place of eternal punishment, a place of conscious torment, a place of unending torment, a place of eternal punishment for our sins. Now, Jesus himself talks about it as a place of outer darkness and a fiery furnace. And whatever it is, whatever hell is, that sounds to me like seriously bad news. If you don't believe me, I'm going to look up a scripture. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 talks about hell. If you don't think hell's in the Bible, that's where it is. One of the places. You know, when there's such bad news, we've got to hope there's some good news, haven't we? And there is. There's some seriously bad news, but there is some seriously, seriously good news. In fact, it's called the good news. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why is it good news? I mean, this is what we've been singing about and hearing about this morning. God is loving, God is holy, God is just. And he created mankind, he created us, as an expression of his loving and his relational nature. And to reflect his image, we are image bearers of God. And the Bible says, when God made us, we were good. And he said that we were good. God said we were good. But unfortunately, we all abuse that freedom we have, and in our own selfish ways, we rebel against God. Or as the Bible puts it, we sin. Romans 3:23 says, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That glory of God, we fall short of the standards that he sets, that he expects. And because God is holy, we cannot experience his presence. Or rather, he cannot allow sin into his presence. We can't know his presence. We can't know the power of his Holy Spirit. We can't enter heaven in our sinful state. And because not only is holy, God is just, he can't simply say, okay, I'll forget about it. Because justice must be done. Mm-hmm. It all still sounds a bit like the bad news, doesn't it? But I'm getting to it. This is it. This is the good bit. Because God is also loving. And although the penalty for sin is death, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer that penalty for us, for the penalty that we deserve for our sin. He suffered that sacrificially, voluntarily, by dying on the cross. You know, earlier, quite rightly, we remembered those in the armed forces who gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy today. But by far the greatest freedom that our world can know and can have was achieved when Jesus died and he laid down his life on the cross to free us from, firstly, the penalty of our sin. He paid the price. He sets us free from the power of sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. We can choose to live for him. And one day, ultimately, he will set us free from the presence of sin. Amen.
Amen.
When he returns. John 15:13 says, "There is no greater love than to lay down and give up your life for one's friends." And that's what Jesus did for us. But because Jesus was also resurrected, and God gave him new life, it's possible for us also to experience new life. That is the eternal life. That is the spiritual life. A life in relationship with God. And how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we experience that new life? Well, it's as simple as this. We simply do so by acknowledging that we are selfish, that we are sinful, and we ask God, please forgive us. And we commit to follow Christ. When we do so, those aren't words to be parroted. That they're a cry from our hearts. A cry for, Lord, I can't do this without me. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your leading in my life. It's a heartfelt cry. And that new life that God gives us includes that eternity spent with God, to be spent with God. But it doesn't start, that eternal life doesn't start when we physically die. It starts in the instant that you pray and ask God and he regenerates you. The Bible says we are a new creation. And we can enjoy his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us from that very moment onward. We've had a new purpose in life, a new contentment, a new fulfillment. I could go on and on, couldn't I? What we have, the benefits, the experience of what it is of knowing Jesus and having the Holy Spirit living in us. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to this world in which we live. He came with a mission, and that mission was to seek and save the lost. We were singing those words, that famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the lost, that's a lost is a word which we use to describe those people who are on the way to hell because they've lost their way. They're spiritually dead. They're dead in their sins. But Jesus has a heart, a real heart for the lost. His desire is for them to be found and to be saved. He's all about seeking them out. He's all about celebrating them when they're found. Lyle talked about the parable of the prodigal son, that's a picture of how the father rejoices. And he says, what is lost was found and what is dead is alive. And there is celebration and a feast. And that is what happens in heaven when one person repents and is saved. And in a moment, in a few moments, I'm going to give an opportunity. Maybe there's those here who would like to take up that offer, that free gift from Jesus, to go from death to life this morning. But before that, I want to talk to those of us here who've correctly diagnosed themselves, not only as being physically alive, but spiritually alive. That you know you're alive, alive. Alive, alive. Alive, oh, no, don't go there. So, just as we did earlier, we checked ourselves for signs of physical life. We need to check ourselves for signs of that spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 13:5 encourages us to examine ourselves, examine our conduct to see if it reflects the faith which we profess. Now, there's many things that we could look for in our lives that would be evidence of our regeneration. I mean, maybe the most obvious one that you would go to would be the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, in Genesis 5:23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what the Holy Spirit generates within us from that instant of salvation, begins to actually change our character. We can't change our character, but God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, actually changes, you know, who we are. But there's one more vital sign of spiritual life that I want us to check ourselves for today. Do we have, as Jesus does, a real heart for the lost? Do we have he came to seek and save the lost. That was his first and foremost thing he said he was here to do. Do we have that heart? You know, I checked my heart rate earlier and it was thankfully very healthy. But does your heart beat in sync with Jesus' heart for the lost? Does it beat all the faster when you hear of someone being saved, when you connect with someone and you share the good news? Are you actively involved, engaged in Jesus' mission to save the lost?
Yes.
Good. Well, okay, you can say that, but now I can give you three areas where we can assess ourselves to see whether we are living that life on mission. So firstly, are you living a life of high potency? Let me tell you what that means. You know, in Matthew 5:13-16, it tells us that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. In the natural, salt preserves. It brings out flavor. And most importantly, why do they put salty peanuts on the bar in a pub? To make you thirsty. You forget about all those unwashed hands fiddling in the nuts, but salt makes us thirsty, and we are to be the salt. We're made to make people thirsty for Jesus. And that scripture goes on to say, what good is a seasoning if it has no flavor? If it has no flavor, it is no value. That's verse 13 there in Matthew 5. We're called to be agents of redemption, engaging with people and making them thirsty for the gospel. If we have no flavor, if our flavor is no different to the world, what good are we doing as salt? It's worthless. Can you hide the light from a city on a hill? Can you hide it? No, you can be seen from a distance. And in the darker the night, the brighter the light seems to shine. And we're living in a dark time. And so we're called to live brightly so that people will see that. But if the scripture talks about then covering your light with a basket or a bowl and no one can see it. So what point is that? However bright your light is, if people can't see it, then there's little point to being a bright light, because it's all about attracting other people. So if we're going to have an impact on the lives of non-Christians, we've got to be highly potent, which means that there's evidence, enough evidence in our lives to influence people, to demonstrate to them that the power and the presence of God lives within us, undeniably. We all know that that he does live in us, but it needs to be undeniable to others because of how salty and how brightly our light shines. And there's other areas. If we dig a little deeper in high potency, it's one about living a life of authenticity. The message we preach has to be matched by the values, by the life we lead. You know, hypocrisy You know, it's an almost insurmountable barrier to people. If they, whatever you say, if you don't live it out, they're not interested in what we've got to say. So the first sign that you need to check yourself for is, are you living a life of high potency? Secondly, are you living a life in close proximity to the lost? Are you seeking to build relationships, I don't know, with your friends, with your family, with colleagues, with neighbours? Also, are you willing to travel to make contact with those in other communities and other nations? As we were looking at earlier, even the most highly potent person, the saltiest person among us, we can have little impact for the kingdom. You know, if salt doesn't have any impact unless you shake it out, sitting in the pot, not a lot of use. We have to shake it. Even the brightest light can't attract someone if it's hidden away under the bowl. And we can most effectively share our faith with those people who trust us and respect us. And you know, there's a saying, people won't care what you say until they know that you care. They won't care what you've got to say until they trust you, until they know that you've got their best interests at heart. And trust and respect are at the heart of friendship. And friendship is the product of loads and loads of close proximity, time spent. So that's the second sign we should be looking for in ourselves. Are we living our lives in close proximity with the lost? And thirdly, is your life one of clear communication? One of clear communication of the gospel, of the good news that we were talking about earlier, and a readiness? Is your life marked by a readiness to talk about Jesus? 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That tells us that we should be ready to preach the gospel at all times, even when it's inconvenient. Even when it's inconvenient. Our friends, and because they will be friends by now, because you've built relationship with them, our friends, they must hear the good news about Jesus. Otherwise, how are they going to believe in him? Otherwise, how will they be saved? They don't hear the good news. We don't speak of Jesus. Now, earlier we were talking about, you know, are you dead spiritually? Or are you alive? And I was talking about how Jesus came and gave his life. And some of you might say, yeah, Andrew, I know all that. Yeah, heard that before. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. But if that was you, good. Because we need to know this stuff. We need to be able to tell the story of the gospel. We need to be able to explain that Jesus came and laid down his life. That should readily come off our tongue. If someone says, you know, who's this Jesus? Oh, hang on, give me a minute. No, it's got to be, Jesus saved me. You know, God so loved the world, he sent him. You know, these things have to roll off our tongue. And I know the scripture says the Holy Spirit gives us words, but he also reminds us of all the truth we heard. In some ways, we need to store up that truth so the Spirit can remind us at the time. So we need to know it so we can clearly communicate it. If we're going to be Christians on mission, if we're going to be disciples, making disciples, we need to be able to clearly communicate the gospel and answer people's questions. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, if anyone asks you, we have to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Something else. What else do we need to be able to do? We need to be able to readily give our testimony, our God story. How did God come into your life? What was your life like before you knew him? How did you come to know him? And what has he done in your life since then? You know, they're so important because people might say, I don't agree with you when you quote the gospel. They can't really, without by saying you're lying, say they disagree with your testimony. Because you said, this is what happened to me. And certainly if people have known you, you know, Maybe you were a bank robber, and now you collect money for the poor. I don't know. They can see there's a change in your life. It's undeniable. And your testimony is not the gospel, but it's proof. It's proof of the power of the gospel in your life. So that third sign. What's the first sign? High potency. The second one?
Proximity.
Yep. And the third one? Clear communication. So we should all be ready to share. Is Andrew writing it down? Yeah. Well, I always encourage people to take notes. It's good. So, in summary then, if we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Saviour, then we are spiritually alive. Yeah? There is no question about that. But what we're asking ourselves today is, how strong are the vital signs in our life that we are engaged in mission with Jesus? How high are the signs of our potency as Christians, of our proximity to the lost? And how clearly are we ready to communicate the good news? That's what we're checking up ourselves on. You know, at the moment we're going to have an opportunity to respond, and as often, the response part of a sermon is perhaps one of the most important parts. You know, because we're called to be both hearers and doers of the world. So it's great to hear what has been preached and the word quoted, but in some way we need to then do that. And one way we can begin doing that, one way we can show ourselves and others, and most importantly God, that we're prepared to do something, is just to come forward or respond in whatever way the preacher suggests. So maybe already, as I've been speaking, and more importantly, as the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, you've already repented of some area where you've not lived in close proximity. Or maybe you need to ask for the Holy Spirit's grace and enabling to better live, to better be a better communicator, a clearer communicator. The title of my preach this morning was what? Wanted. Dead or alive. And Jesus wants us, whether we're dead or whether we're alive. If we are alive spiritually and a Christian and born again, he wants us to join in his mission to seek and save the lost. But he also wants us, or wants you, even if you're not yet alive in him, because his heart is to seek and save the lost, to seek you out and offer you salvation. And in both cases, there is a response that we can be made. And Lyle was talking earlier about how God has, I think, done all the work, and he's wanting us. And, you know, God is just a prayer away. It's just, Lord, save me. That's how close he is. Or, Lord, send me. That's how close he is. There's nothing, he's done everything that needs to be done. We just have to say yes. Save me, send me. So firstly, maybe here today you are not yet a Christian, or you're not certain of your faith. And I spoke earlier of how none of us can make ourselves holy enough. We each of us, every one of us, deserved to perish because of the sins of our lifetime. But in his great love and mercy, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. He wants to give us what we don't deserve. He wants to give us life, not death. He wants to give us heaven, not hell. And he made that possible. And we celebrated this in communion. He made that possible through the gift of his Son, Jesus, to the world. And, you know, we could summarize that by saying this: God loves us, but we messed up. But Jesus paid the price. And now we have a choice to make, whether we receive him, whether we receive the free gift or not. So let me encourage you now, right now, to speak, as I said, from your heart. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for Jesus to come into your life and to lead you. As I said, it's not about saying certain words. It's not about, it's about a heart crying out to God. So I'm just going to, all of us, just have a moment now of quiet. If you want to do that in your heart, now, do that now. So if you have just done that, amazing. Because the Bible says there's a celebration in heaven when someone is saved. And so we would love to hear from you. We'd like to pray with you. We'd like to celebrate with you. And I said you can do it now, but it doesn't have to be now. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday. If you haven't done it, if you're still thinking about it, you can do it on the way home. You can do it tonight. You know, God is with us and he's there. He's just that one prayer away. And then if you do that, come back next week and tell us, and we'll celebrate with you. Okay, now it's the time for the rest of us to have an opportunity to respond, having checked ourselves for those vital signs of a life on mission with Jesus. Here's an opportunity to respond, to say, God, I recognize the calling. I recognize where I've fallen short. Please strengthen me, make me bolder, whatever. So if you need grace for high potency, grace for close proximity, grace to be able to clearly communicate, as we're going to sing now, Ali, could you come up? Thank you. As we sing this song, come forward. If you want specific prayer for any aspect of what I've spoken about today, or indeed for any other matter, just speak to one of the leaders. Actually, speak to any person. We're all able to pray for one another. We don't need a special person, but those of us who are leaders would love to pray with you. Is that okay? Yes. So if you're feeling you want to be more engaged with God's mission, if you want his grace and enabling to do that, this is the opportunity now. As we stand, we'd like to stand. Thank you, Ali. Come forward.